I'm sorry, I had to turn the recorder on. John chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, as Jesus is talking to his apostles, he's going to be going to the cross pretty soon, and so he's preparing his apostles for him going to the cross. He says in John chapter 16 and verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, so he's not going to leave them by themselves, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Spirit will be delivering a message, we're told here. The Spirit is going to be with them when Jesus leaves them. The Spirit is going to guide them, tell them what they need to say. Well, we look in James chapter 1 and verse 18. James chapter 1 and verse 18. And then we're also going to skip down and look at verse 21. But James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth, how? By the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Well, the Spirit brought the word of truth, we learn in the book of John, and is guiding the apostles by the word, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then we go down to verse 21. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness what? The implanted word. There it is again. So the Spirit brings the word. We're supposed to receive the word, and we are supposed to accept the word of God as it is given to us. Now we look at another passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, and we see how all this fits together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it says that he might sanctify. Sanctify means set apart. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. So now we're getting back to the water. That we might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. How? By the word. So, well, he tells them, you're going to be born again by the water and the Spirit. You're born again, according to verse 26, through the washing of water by the word that the Spirit delivered to them. And yet, he makes it clear that this birth, this new birth, that Nicodemus would receive, would not be a physical rebirth. Because the question would be, well, how can you be born again? And that's what he says in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born again? Well, obviously, that's certainly not possible. And so it's not a physical rebirth, but it is a spiritual rebirth. And we can look in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And as the Apostle Paul is explaining this concept to us of a spiritual nature, not a physical nature, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That doesn't mean we have new physical bodies. Doesn't mean that we've changed physically in any way, but we are a new creation because we have changed inside. We are different people once we become Christians. So we are a new creation. It says old things have passed away. However you lived in the past, when you lived in sin, that's gone now. So now what are you? It says, behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation, a new person. You act differently than you did before. So it is a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual change, not a physical change. And that would have been important for Nicodemus to understand and for the rest of the Jews to understand, because especially then, remember that the old law was for the Jews. So in order for them to enjoy the blessings of the old law, then they would have to be a part of that kingdom, and they were born into that kingdom. And so he has to make it clear that this is not anything to do with your physical lineage. This is a new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, not a kingdom on this earth, not where he's going to come down and set up a physical kingdom and rule on a literal throne on earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. And one would not be able to physically see that new birth. And he makes it clear in saying that it is like if the wind blows in verse 8. Okay, what happens when the wind blows? We can see things moving. You can feel the breeze. Maybe it's strong enough to kind of blow you over a little bit, make you move because it's a strong wind. You can feel it. You can't see it, but you know it's there because it's blowing things around and you can see the effects of it. And that's what he says here. You're not going to be able to see that new birth, but you can know that it is happening. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. When you are born of water and the Spirit, you're buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. You are following the word of the Spirit. You are a new creature. You can't see that. It's not physically going to come out of a woman like a baby being born. But it is a spiritual new birth that exists anyway. And one more passage I want us to look at in regard to that is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," listen, "through the Spirit," obey the truth through the Spirit, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible," through what? "Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." You see that? You see how it all fits together? How you're born again, you are a different creature, you are now going to love one another, as verse 22 says. You have a purified soul, a new creation, a new creature. That's what the new birth brings about. Well, what happens after we are born again? What happens after this new birth takes place? Well, as we said, in most instances, a Christian begins as a babe in Christ. Now, understand that there are instances when, for example, someone may have been in church for a long period of time. They know a lot, have a lot of knowledge, and so they are developed more than others might be when they become Christians. Well, there's some people that are baptized, they know nothing except that they need to be baptized. There's other people that are baptized, they know meat of the gospel because they've studied it and they've learned it. But no matter where it is, there's still going to be a growth process wherever we start. And so we're going to start out, for our intents and purposes, as babes, and then there must be growth. I want us to look at an example of a lack of Christian growth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, these are people who shouldn't be babes in Christ. These are people who should be developed. They should have grown. They have had opportunity to grow in the faith, and they haven't been growing as they should. Because it says in verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." So here they've been having milk and milk and milk, and yet they haven't developed to being able to handle solid food. "For you are still carnal," it says. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So that's the accusation that Paul brings upon them, is that they are carnal and they're not growing, they're not developing. That's the problem. Because once they became Christians, remember we said, you got to go forward. You can't go back. And these Christians have fallen back. They haven't grown. When these Christians have been that for so long and they still need milk, they can't handle meat yet, then that would be like a baby. That you just keep feeding milk and keep feeding milk and they're not growing, they're not crawling yet, they're not walking yet, they're not really growing and developing at all. You're just feeding them milk and that's it. That's all they can handle. Well, we have to understand that as Christians, it takes growth, and they have a lack of growth here. Now, when we go over to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, we're not going to read all that, but that's the section I want us to talk about. This is the ones who Paul was speaking to in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, when he was on his second journey. And he had been with them, he had taught them, and he had converted many who were there in this passage. Remember, the Jews had rejected him here. when he's in Corinth. The Jews have rejected him. And so he turned to the Gentiles. And when he turned to the Gentiles, he was able to convert, in verse 8, he was able to convert Crispus. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. So that's one he was able to convert. But then after that, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So there were a few Jews, but then returned to the Gentiles, and there were many who then were heard and believed. So they had opportunity after that to grow, but they had not done so the way that Paul thought they should. Now listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, remember that while he was in Corinth, in verse 11, he stayed there a year and 6 months. Now think about that. Here the Apostle Paul is in Corinth preaching to these people for a year and 6 months, and they still just need milk. Now if you could sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul for a year and 6 months, I would think that you would grow some, that you would develop yourself, that you would build yourself up, but they had not, and they were told that here in this passage. Well, we turn now to what he says about the Jews in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, what the Hebrew writer says about them here. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So here these people by this time should be teaching, and yet they need milk. They're not strong enough to have a steak yet. They still got to have a milk from a bottle because they're not grown, and they haven't grown enough to be ready to have solid food. And so he chides them for it here. And he says in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You've got to grow to a point where you can know that this is right and this is wrong. And you know to do right and not to do wrong. And you don't have to have somebody standing there beside you telling you what to do. You know, like a child, their parents are going to tell them, "You do this, you do this, you don't do this." We have to grow past that. We have to grow where we can leave our parents' home and we can live on our own and we can function in society. Well, these people still needed milk. They hadn't grown. They weren't developing. They weren't growing. And he says, "You are unskilled and you can't even tell what is right and wrong yet." So he chides them for that also. And so we have to grow. Now, a perfect example, I believe, of Christian growth is when we look at the Apostle Paul, the one who has been converting these people, the one who's writing to these people and letting them know that they haven't grown the way that they should. Because as we saw in our class this morning, for those who were in there, when we saw the stoning of Stephen, and we saw Saul there, when his name was Saul, and he was consenting to his death, and then he went and he was dragging men and women off to prison, and he was consenting to have them killed. He was putting a mark, you know, saying, "Well, I want them to die for what they're doing, for being Christians." He put his mark for that. And so here he is in that state. And remember, even in Acts chapter 9, he went and he asked permission from the high priest to be able to go out and arrest Christians. And that was his life. He was persecuting Christians. He was arresting Christians. Of course, he was in a somewhat of a position as a Jew. And he hated Christianity and was going to do anything he could to destroy it. But then when we'll turn to Acts chapter 9 and we'll notice what happens here. In Acts chapter 9, after he requests these letters in order to be able to drag men and women off to prison, says in verse 1, he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But what happens? In verse 3, he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's Jesus talking to him. "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So that's what he did. He goes to the city. It says in verse 9, he was there for 3 days without sight because he was blinded, and then he didn't eat or drink. And then remember, Ananias came to him, and Ananias taught him and told him what he must do. Told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He did that immediately. He became a Christian. He wanted to start working. He wanted to become a part of the church in Jerusalem. They didn't want to accept him because he had been persecuting Christians for so long. But here you see this growth. You see from him persecuting Christians to him now becoming a Christian. And I tell you what, he got to work. He started preaching. He started developing himself and converting souls. And then later on, he started taking those journeys and traveling all over the world, teaching people, starting churches. And people were persecuting him. He was beaten. He was stoned. He had all kinds of things happen to him when he was preaching. But this is the growth process that is expected. Not to become a Christian and then, oh, I'm going to fall back and just kind of cruise in the back. And then what we're going to do is we're going to keep going backwards instead of forwards. And Paul even said to the Philippians when he was writing them, he says, looking forward. He's not looking behind, he's looking forward because he's reaching toward that goal that he wants. That's what we have to do as Christians. That's the kind of growth that is expected of us as Christians. And I hope that all of us are growing like Paul did and growing like we are commanded to in the Scriptures. If all we can handle is milk, then we're not growing. Now, if you're a babe in Christ, then you need the milk. Take in the milk, learn from it, but grow. Keep going. Press on. I hope that all of us as Christians are doing that. And if you haven't yet become a child of God, we hope that you'll make the decision to become one. We want you to be born again. We want you to have a spiritual rebirth where you're going to stop your sinful lifestyle. You're going to start living for the Lord. You're going to make the decision to be born of water and the Spirit. To be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that. Make the decision to do that tonight. And if you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we urge you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of it. We'll certainly pray with you. We're here to help you in any way that we can. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?